is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing into and dividing the center of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening to 1 Thessalonians 5, where we'll pick up in our analysis of verse 15 on page 36. All right, once again, whatever else is going on in your life right now is to put that aside. Make sure you've got the sin nature isolated, put it in its cage, rebounding if necessary, and be otherwise predisposed in the condition so designed by God for our human spirit to function so that we can, under the grace apparatus perception, assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine purely and clearly as it's so designed to be understood as well as taught. So with that in mind, if you need to rebound, we'll give you time as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your plan for mankind. We thank you for your plan for positive volition, especially as we benefit from it. We ask once again this evening that the Holy Spirit enlighten us to these things at hand so that we can glorify you in their proper application within this local church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verse 15, Paul, in his closing exhortations, instructions to the church, now addresses a situation of which a believer within the local church is sinned against, if you will, unrighteously so, by another believer within the church. And he begins in verse 15 stating the negative of what the offended party is not to do, and then follows the second part of the verse with the positive application. Reading the verse again, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. As we brought out, that no believer within the church, as is addressed corporately, is exempt from the requirement, the imperative, to refrain from revenge tactics. That no one is exempt is brought out first and foremost by the first use of the singular indefinite pronoun no one, metis, in the Greek. The idea of repaying comes from the verb repays, apodidomi. That means to give back in return that which is deserved or earned. It is used in regards to God returning, making return in payment in regards to the believer's SG3. So it is that which is obviously, in essence, equals the action for which one is paid back, and they are due that accordingly to God's plan. So just pick up point 14 here, verse page 36. The verb highlights here, or verse highlights, wrongs or offenses that are real, not perceived, begging for justice in recompense. A real injustice has been done. Again, you must keep in mind that offenses often are simply perceived. It is not the intention of people in certain cases to truly offend or do harm to someone. And by simply talking to someone, questions can be resolved in regards to your thinking when everybody recognizes, oh, no, 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 that's not what I meant, et cetera, et cetera. So we're looking at an actual offense, something, an evil that obviously is seen to be done, directed towards the person in that regards. So 15, contextually, it highlights a personal, quote, retaliation, end quote, towards another in our context as a revenge tactic, what one might call a reckoning. Otherwise, you're holding one in contempt and are seeking to repay them for the injustice they serve. So 16, now the subjunctive mood of potential here. which is the verb, with the verb repays, might repay. Exhorts to refrain from even contemplating such reprisal. Literally, see that, pay attention to, make sure that this doesn't happen. No one might repay another. So he is negating even the potential. And that brings out the fact that when you start dealing with certain situations such as this might exist, it begins immediately within one's own thought processes in regards to dealing with the situation. Everything that we do obviously begins with thinking. And we are to refrain from even contemplating any type of reprisal against offenses of the nature that is being dealt with here within one another, towards one another in the local church. So 17, now the repeated use, our indefinite pronoun tis is used twice here in this verse, in the first section of the verse. The repeated use of the indefinite tis, simply translated another, means anyone, means that the person considered for retaliation is not open for discussion of deserving otherwise. First tis emphasizes the one that gets offended. The second tis looks at the one who does the offending. And in that case, there is no excuse to be given otherwise regards to the person who offended you that they don't deserve this in some form or fashion in one's thinking. You know, just because you don't like them, or maybe they are not, you know, the caliber that you think they should be in regards to being a person or whatever. See. The thoughts and ideas people have in regards to another, and somehow trying to excuse and rationalizing, well, in this particular case, this person, you know, because of their this or whatever, they deserve for me to come back on their head. So these two little indefinite pronouns, these two little words, really covers the basis for us in regards to the admonition given to us. Not to seek reprisal against anyone in the offenses that might come in this respect. And obviously, this is all done in a doctrine, is to be done in a doctrinal fashion. It's not to be done on a personal basis. We have the instructions, we're given instructions in regards to when offenses do come otherwise and a person sinning, how to deal with that. And as we brought out in review in our earlier part of these notes, obviously one would go to the offending believer and first try to settle the matter personally and get them to pull in their horns if they're not already. He may get there and they go, oh, yeah, I was wrong. You know, and an apology comes out, or maybe not, or just an acknowledgement, you know, I was wrong. I've rebounded, man, you know, blah, blah, blah. Okay, well, fine. You move on. That's what you'd like to see. They're moving on with their Christian life. But otherwise, if it doesn't, then you don't go in and try to deal with it yourself. You go back with a couple witnesses and establish the facts and try it again. And then if that doesn't work, you take it to the church, to the board. The board would try to be a mediator in regards to it, a situation like that. And if you can't come to a conclusion there, obviously, then we would bring the whole church into the situation. So, this was the doctrine. Obviously, it goes against certain STA types in regards to when they are offended. So, 18, now the retaliation of the wrong suffered here is described in the phrase evil for evil. In the Greek, that's kakos, anti-kakos. And the English almost puts it in the sense of evil, you know, in that regards. So now, 19, now the preposition translated for evil, is anti in the Greek, A-N-T-I, and that literally means against. And the preposition itself highlights the aggressive hostility, or the sin, or sins, captured under the terms of evil, as it might be. Evil, obviously, is here in general of any sinful action directed towards another. Verbal, overt, in doing someone harm, sinning against them. So 20, it clearly illustrates here, our verse does, that conflicts can occur even among the royal family in a positive, adjusted local church. The Thessalonian church, again, is a model church. This is seen by the level of their positive volition. And their level of positive volition is evidence in regards to their willingness to embrace the teaching of the truth Bible doctrine by Team Paul and applying it in their Christian lives. But it doesn't mean they're perfect. And some people have this legalistic, self-righteous attitude that a believer somehow must be in this state of perfection, almost. You know, they rather than using the standards of doctrine in regards to evaluating a person's righteousness, they set their own standards. And we, as positive believers and as grace-oriented believers, are not to do it that way. We are to put it within the confines of doctrine and evaluate it that direction. Obviously, that doesn't mean that you gloss over things like this, the evil we've already seen. You don't gloss over those who are unruly. You admonish them, see, and things of that nature. But yet, it doesn't mean ipso facto necessarily that people are not positive. There's some very positive and renowned heroic, if you will, believers in the Bible that did some pretty gross, unrighteous things in their life, see. But it doesn't mean that they were negative. It doesn't mean that that they weren't fulfilling God's plan otherwise in their lives. And God was still for them. Obviously, He would bring discipline and retribution in that fashion based on His own hand in that regard. But they're still recognized as positive believers in regards to the canon of Scripture. And it is not this religious pious idea that Christendom out there tries to paint the way believers are supposed to be in that regards. Seventh-day Adventists, they like to paint themselves in this purest, righteous way. See, well, we don't even drink coffee. Well, that's your loss. Coffee's good for you. See. You hear it and all these other kinds of things. Obviously, I'm not picking on non-coffee drinkers. That's the idea. But you see where I'm coming from. That's why most of us are on doctrine, because we recognize we'll never meet the religious standards set by men when it comes to God. At least I don't. I won't. I can tell you that straight up front. See. But I do believe I am meeting and I will meet the righteous standards set by God in regards to fulfilling God's plan for my life and being a prize contender if I hang in there. See, obviously, that's the caveat. I got to hang in there. Don't cash it in. Don't do something stupid like that. But throughout the Christian life, we all have a sin nature. And we all stumble, as James says, in many ways. And the positive believer gets up, brushes himself off, so to speak, and he moves on, and other believers need to learn to allow that to happen, and to rather than take revenge tactics when things come towards them, seek to do what they can to support their ongoing seeking of God's plan and pursuit of His plan in their life. That's the idea. See. So, even within a positive local church that's adjusted corporally, you're going to have SCA situations. So, 21, now the evil includes verbal sins, such as lying, insults, and maligning. Obviously, that probably happens more than anything else. Just throwing out words and often wishing that you could have bit your tongue on that one and kept a bridle or whatever, see. Throwing out insults, anger gets heated up, saying things that you know, that are inappropriate otherwise. So 22, we looked at these verses already. The sins of the tongue opens the floodgates to perpetuate conflict, not resolve. Now what you have here in regards to this admonition, this command not to repay, not to seek revenge tactics, is you have God saying, diffuse the situation. In essence, see. And obviously, we know in regards to arguing that if one wants to continue the argument, to put more fuel on the fire, if you will, then the way they do it is continue to go in and keep their mouths going in the midst of an argument. And that does nothing to resolve the situation. And what we try to do, what we should try to do, is to resolve it rather than perpetuate something in that respect. Obviously, if people don't listen and they won't line up with doctrine, then we have the doctrine apply otherwise. 23, the worst case scenario for sinning against another is to do evil in return for being the recipient of good. This means living with certain painful repercussions. Proverbs 17:13 proclaims under wisdom that if you do that, then evil will not leave your house. See, that is probably the lowest form. Someone trying to do what is right by you, and you turn around and, as we say, stab them in the back. You can expect some ongoing discipline for that. God does not look lightly on that. And understand that men are involved in this kind of activity all the time throughout history. Look at all that occurred towards Jesus Christ in this fashion. And you wonder why the Jews were kicked out of land for almost 2,000 years. And most of them still running around, wondering about God. 24, now the situation itself, it could even include taking a fellow believer to court, which is expressly forbidden. We should try to resolve conflicts that legally we can do within our own family, within our own royal family. And obviously, we're not to pursue suits in regards to fellow believers. Obviously, if you're suing a corporation, you're not suing the person, you're suing an entity. But within the church, issues and people want to try to take people to court over. As Paul says, isn't there a single righteous man among you that can resolve this, that can apply the law, the Bible doctrine in regards to this situation and come to an exact determination and judgment in regards to it? In Corinthians, as we read that. All right, 25. Now, the problem with retaliation is that it leaves no room for the wrath of God. It is God's plan when situations like this occur, which is part of your package of undeserved suffering and testing and things of this nature, to himself step in on your behalf. So 26, we are to faith rest the principle of Deuteronomy 32:35 that reads, vengeance is mine and retribution. And that phrase emphasizes not only the degree of retaliation that should be coming upon them, but how or what that judgment and retaliation should be. And God knows that. God knows everybody perfectly. And I'm telling you, he can hit people in ways that you can't even fathom and bring suffering or judgment, discipline, misery, pain, things of that nature in their lives. So, the test is, when situations like that occur, to faith rest, put it in God's hands, and let God take care of the offender, or the offendee, as the case may be. 27, where we left off. Now, in stark contrast to the norm accepted by society for bad treatment they receive, Paul states, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. In society, in general, it is an eye for an eye. Jesus even brought that out in his own teaching. Men say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But he says that's not the way we are to act as Christians. So 28, now Paul goes beyond just doing nothing when wrong. You think, well, that'd be enough. Just blow it off and move on. He insists that believers respond by doing good towards an antagonist or an enemy. Obviously, that's as opportunity arises. 29, the imperative seek here, which is dioko in the Greek, means to pursue or zealously strive for. 30 is used in a bad sense for persecution of all things. This word is. Compare Matthew, and in fact, in many verses. Example, Matthew 5, 10, 11, and 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. That's our term. The idea is that there's intended harm. See, and people that have these intentions are zealous. You see it in the Muslim world, even towards one another. Don't worry about it. They hate the West. They hate each other too. That's not anything unique to them. That's part of their STA grid. So. But anyway, our term, persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, under the Beatitudes, the blessings that come upon believers who will orient and do these things right. This is obviously undeserved persecution. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you. A verbal persecution. And that can be very much of a persecution. People can burn you, as they like to, the terms like to use among the young kids. Burn, you know, because you say something on somebody. And say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Now, this is obviously, he makes it very clear, you're standing for doctrine. If you're standing for doctrine, and they attack you because of that, whether they recognize it or not, they're actually attacking God. They're attacking Jesus Christ. They're taking it out on you because they can't get a hold of Jesus. Like the Pharisees could, and the Jews. See. And then verse 11 again. The same term, our dioko term. Blessed are, or 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, and it's used other verses with the idea of persecution. So 31, now Paul here uses the word in antithesis to persecution. Completely opposite of persecution. Insinuating that the believer uses the same energy he might employ for revenge by doing good to persecute back. It's amazing, and you know, how your mind can get a hold of you, and you get under anger and your emotions rule, and all the time that's consumed in your thinking and trying to get even or getting back at somebody. And the degree that certain people will actually plot and scheme to get even. You know, TV shows are renowned for coming up with scenarios like that. Well, Paul says, don't use your energy like that. That's a waste. Use your energy for doing what is right, doing good, as he so states it here. So 32, the attitude and approach here is not to be a half-hearted attempt. See, these are all things that you face when you're facing tests like this, trying to get your heart into this whole thing. See, that's part of the struggle. Getting your, as the one more to say, mind right, Luke. See. And certain people with their STA just have struggles doing that. So the attitude approach here is not to be a half-hearted attempt, but a constant pursuit, as seen in the adverb always, which is pantote in the Greek, that quantifies our pursuit at all times. See. Again, as opportunity arises, be prepared. That's the idea. 33, we are to avail ourselves of every opportunity to apply doctrine towards one another, even in the face of being wrong. That's the principle. It happens, then, when opportunity arises, you don't repay them with the same STA, you know, thrown at you. You're paying with being in fellowship and making application of doctrine otherwise. Verse 34, now the good, which is to agathos in the Greek, suggests that which is intrinsically good and so recognized by all men, per Romans 12:17. Again, parallel command, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. respect what is right in the sight of all men.
Good, that the men would recognize it.
Yeah, that's good. That's okay. Thirty-five, for the positive believer, it highlights divine good or application of Bible doctrine and fellowship. That's the emphasis. 36, this would begin by first forgiving your fellow brother or sister in Christ. You can't do good if you don't forgive. And in fact, if you're not willing to forgive, then you hamstring your own particular Christian life. Christ taught the importance of forgiveness, Matthew 6, 14 through and 15. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, their sins, fall on the heels of the model prayer, as we desire God to forgive us of our sins through simply confession. Your Heavenly Father will also forgive you, keeping your own slate clean in regards to any list of people that you hate. Keep that clean. Don't let that list ever start. See. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your sins, your transgressions. It neutralizes your rebound. If you're maintaining the bad mental attitude towards someone, you're not in fellowship. And you can sit there and confess all day long, but as long as you maintain that attitude, you're out of fellowship. See. So forgiveness is high up in God's expectations of believers towards one another. And then in 18 of Matthew 21:22, Christ gives Bible class, the lesson on forgiveness, as asked by Peter, which is a good person to be asking, with his STA. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He recognized, okay, it's important that I forgive. But come on, there's got to be a ceiling here. There's got to be a limit, is there not? This is where he's coming from. Up to seven times? So, now, Peter's probably thinking, I'm being really grace-oriented here. This idiot, he didn't really deserve being forgiven once, but I'm going to forgive him seven times. See? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. To be offended that many times. You can multiply it in your own head. My brain's too tired. Up to 70 times 7. That's a lot of times of being offended by the same person. That's patience. Well, obviously, Jesus Christ was the epitome, the perfect example of having the forgiveness attitude in regards to mankind. Was he not? And we are to emulate him in this regard. Recognizing that God will take care of the fallout in regards to any of this stuff. We are to present ourselves under the umbrella of grace on these occasions. As we would say, gracing people out. But gracing out goes beyond simply not doing anything, but also turning around and seeking to continue to make application of doctrine otherwise. So you got to first begin by forgiving. And yeah, it's easier said than done on occasion. I understand that. But that's our goal. That's what we strive for. And when you recognize your thinking going off mark, then that's when you deal with it. See. 37, the good is further evidence then in overt application. A civility, evidence of forgiveness, is that one is civil towards the other person. And other opportunities to help otherwise. Help the weak, verse 14b. And that weak could be someone with an STA problem. See. and to continue to encourage and stand by these. That's application. A whole different mindset than what you find out there in the world. Proverbs 25:21. As an example, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. There's an opportunity. See, an application. He's not talking about national enemies. He's talking about someone who's antagonistic towards you. See. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Applications, as small and as straightforward and simple as they are applications. You're not sitting there. It's a reflection. You know, I don't desire for evil and harm to come on you, even though you may desire it towards me. So, to act civil and to respond appropriately with application, along with the forgiveness, is expected. 38, now the principle of doing what is right always, according to Paul here, is to further extend beyond one another mutually. See, this emphasizes within the church, mutually. That's your term, a lay loan to another of the same kind, to also include all men. This one specifically is all men, with the connected chi, and all men, eisopos in the Greek. 39, we should do this whether the context, obviously good, doing right, we should do this whether the context is positive, those that treat you as they should, or negative, those that have dealt you evil. Should always strive to do good, divine good, application of doctrine. 41 can generally expect to be dealt evil by those that are unbelieving and negative. Nobody's surprised. You know, people are antagonistic doctrine. They show up by staying away from doctrine. They do something bad. Well, nobody's really blown away by that. But understand, they don't have a corner on the market. That's because everybody still has an STA, even believers. 41, even a positive but otherwise just believer can get under their STA and do some mighty stupid, destructive, and hurtful things. You know, it wasn't enough that David had an affair, an adulterous affair, with Bathsheba. But he also had her husband sent out to the front lines to have him get killed to try to sweep it under the rug. He's guilty both of adultery and murder. But yet he is a king by which all that is the standard by which all other kings are critiqued in regards to Israel. He's positive, and no one would question that. Now, her husband, too, by all indications, was positive, and that was how he went out of this world. You can imagine the SG3 is coming to him. But David also had to live with some discipline over it. He lost his firstborn child out of it. See? And his mourning was as he watched the child die. After the child was dead, then he just basically put his life back together and said, "Don't leave him." You've got to understand that about mourning. Mourning can be different ways. You know? Again, human viewpoint wants to set out certain criteria on what it means to mourn, or things of that nature. Let doctrine evaluate. Let doctrine be the judge. So, you know, Abraham, you know, we know his stories. Who's going to say he didn't love his wife? Probably loved her very much, very dearly, willing to give his life when he's in fellowship. But when he's out of fellowship and under fear, go ahead, man. She's my sister. I can't help it. So, we recognize that. And again, we're not glossing over any of this. What David did, what Abraham did, that was totally, completely wrong. It was an abomination of evil towards God. But they were still positive. See, And God cut them slack. God raised them out because of their population, in spite of it all. And so we should try to do the same for one another as they continue to, obviously, reflect that they're positive, and even for those outside the church, to let God deal with that. Obviously, they're trying to rob your house, shoot him. We're not talking about that. This is not the kind of offense that we're talking about here. That's why people just take doctrine and they'll go to the extremes and they won't put things in balance. Put a little light on your gun so you can see who it is before you shoot him. That's a good lesson. 42, doing good towards someone that has wronged you. One of the reasons why you want to put it in God's hand intensifies their discipline. If they're, you know, really the thing is, this is where you have to get over the hump of emotionalism. Is looking and evaluate believers of where they're going and what they're trying to do in their Christian life, see, in regards to their lives. And it helps when you look at it in that perspective. And if they're not, you know, I mean, what you want is people to come to their senses, pull in their horns, quit doing this crap, and move on with their Christian life. But if they're not, and you're returning good, and they're deserving real discipline in regards to what they did in God's eyes, then you intensify their discipline. That's brought out Romans 12:20. Again, back to Romans. As we read verse 17, never pay back evil to evil to anyone, respect by the right side of all men. Verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, as he brings out the Proverbs, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, and for his so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, that's Proverbs 21:25. 43, any form of kindness that the situation calls for qualifies for doing good. One area, even though it may not be recognized by anybody but God, is in prayer. People of this type, people that might sin against you, the first thing is forgive them, get in fellowship and pray for them, and continue to pray for their spiritual well-being. That's doing good. If you're being honest about it before God. You know, trying to rub the Buddha belly, you know, to put some mystic magic, you know, convincing God to get on him anyway. Uh, 44, the norm for human relations in society, in the world, is good for good, evil for evil. Scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You do me, I'm going to do you back twice as bad. See, that's the attitude. You find it out there in the business world, the political world, elsewhere. That's the norm for human relations. The highest form is brought out by doctrine here, 44. The highest form of divine good is good for evil. Doing good for evil. Hebrews 12:13. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so you may not literally faint in your soul and grow weak. All that for Christ as an example of doing good in response to the evil given to him, and use him as your example. Oh, that's what I had on there, 12:3. Well, thanks for opening my eyes. That's just the way I am. I usually think I mess up, but I'm okay.
45, in application, the believer fulfills the principle of overcoming evil with good. We read that in Romans 12:21. That's how you overcome evil. 46, offenses will come as part of our package of undeserved suffering. It is how we deal with these attacks that demonstrate our spiritual stature. Matthew 5:48. Again, Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You emulate God, see. 1 Peter 3:17. The idea there. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And then also Peter 4:13-19. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of glory you may rejoice with exultation. And then verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Alright? Now, move on to our next set of verses here. Next set of imperatives. Verses 16 to 18 we'll take as a unit. Verse 16, command is simple. Rejoice always. And your SCA goes, yeah, right. This is a title of verse 16 regarding the mental attitude. He's addressing your mental attitude, essentially. Rejoice always. The English is reverse of the Greek. The Greek is always rejoice. They put it in the English format for convenience. Our verb here, rejoice, is imperative present active of our verb kairo, K-A-I-R-O. Rejoice, be glad. We saw it back already in chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account. And always is our adverb pantote, just as same adverb we just saw in the previous verse, always seeking after that which is good, P-A-N-T-O-T. Then he addresses the exhortation regarding prayer. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. our verb for pray, to pray, which is the second word in the Greek, prosukomai, again, another imperative present deponent here, P-R-O-S. E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I. To pray, request from God. It emphasizes intercession or petition. Without ceasing. We had always, pantote, now without ceasing or consistently is our adverb, adia leiptos. A-D-I-A-L-E-I-P-T-O-S. Adia leiptos. And then verse 18, within the framework of prayer, in everything give thanks. It's third imperative. Here, the imperative is preceded by a prepositional phrase in everything, preposition in, en, followed with our adjective pas, P-A-S, in the singular, so everything. Singular individualizes the broad spectrum in view. All things, everything. Give thanks. Our imperative here to give thanks, present active, is eucharisteo, where we get our term for our communion. Charisteo. Give thanks. Then he explains why all this. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You have explanatory conjunction gar for. This is your near demonstrative pronoun, houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S. Is God's will. The pronoun is a nominative, neuter, singular, so is the term will. It's a predicate nominative, hence is, because they equal this is God's will. This is the will of God, literally. Will is our predicate nominative, neuter, singular of thelema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A, of God, theos, T-H-E-O-S, hence God's will. For you, regarding, preposition I, C-I-S, you, pronoun su, reference to Thessalonians, in the sphere of Christ Jesus, preposition in, Christos, Jesus, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, I-E-S-O-U-S. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Right, analysis, verses 16 through 18. Having addressed responsibilities of application towards one another, Paul now shifts gears to address individual responsibilities to self. Now the emphasis is directed towards yourself. To each individual believer. He does so here with a triplet of commands, with each preceded by a modifier. The first two commands are preceded by adverbs in verses 16 and 17, always and without ceasing. And verse 18 is preceded with the prepositional phrase, in everything, in ponte. And these add emphasis and clarification to the commands. Three, he then concludes with explanation as to why these imperatives are important, with an extending comment ending verse 18, i.e. it's God's will. So for the first command now, verse 16, finds logical support in the next two imperatives of verse 17 and 18. In other words, there is a direct correlation of this rejoicing, or plus H as we would say, always, and praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks. So the rejoicing finds support and fulfillment of the following two imperatives. So five, the first, rejoice always. Looks to the inner dynamics of the adjusted believer with respect to their mental attitude. Six, the verb rejoice, kairo in the Greek, means to be happy or glad, with extremes of happiness, what we would call plus H, assumed. But the lack of mental discord as the key. One can be satisfied and happy and not be laughing out loud. You eat a big meal, be completely satiated and happy with a glass of wine or whatever, and just, you know, see it in the expression of the face, how content one is and happy, or one could be rolling on the floor dying from laughing so hard. So we recognize the extremes. But the issue is, in all cases, there's lack of discord. There is no discord. Yeah, there is no discord in regards to one's attitude. No conflict within one's thinking. That's what equals plus H. So seven, the adverb always, pantote, unabashedly declares that we are able to have such an attitude of plus H at any time. The emphasis here, the emphasis of rejoicing always, looks at the fact that you can have this plus H any time. That's what always truly emphasizes here. And I bring that out, point eight, the emphasis is not as much on having plus age, but on the possibility of having it always. In other words, not that we do, but we can. Obviously, to find someone that is constantly plus age all the time, you'd have to look back towards Jesus Christ 24/7. But the emphasis here is that it's always available. It's like you can always be in fellowship, but are you? No. So 9, the injunction here to rejoice is expressed frequently in the New Testament. It's not anything unique here in regards to the Thessalonian epistles. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Again, prayer attached as part of that package. 2 Corinthians 16, 6:10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paradox. Sorrowful, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Christian life really is a paradox in regards to its expression within the Christian believer. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. See. And it all has to do with one's attitude and one's focus. What one strives after. Spiritual over physical. Philippians 2:18. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way, share your joy with me. And that is on the fact that Paul pouring his self out as a drink offering in verse 17 upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. All the tribulations, reflect on all the trials, the persecutions, sufferings he underwent as a communicator and in regards to shepherding these churches. But he finds his joy not in the things of this world, not in the circumstances, situations around him. He finds it in regards to the positive volition that God brings him in contact with throughout his ministry in this vein. See. 1 Peter 4:13. As we read that earlier, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. And the way you do that is keeping your eyes on the potential SG3 package. So, to rejoice is a commonly used expression and command found in the New Testament. 10, having plus age, as we've seen already, is often associated with testing and persecution. Acts 16:25, additional examples here. When Paul and Silas were thrown in prison, confined, unrighteously so, undeservedly so. What are they all about in that condition? But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Probably wouldn't get that today in today's prison. Back then, in that particular situation, you did. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, we saw in this epistle, in regards to Thessalonians, you also became the imitators of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that tells you the agent necessary to have this joy. That's God the Holy Spirit. And obviously, the embracing of the truth. So, we see this plus age
being associated with testing and persecution. I mean, otherwise, it really doesn't have much meat to it if everything's hunky-dory. Everything's going right in your life. Well, yeah, I can be happy. God gives me $200 million from winning the lottery. I can be happy for a while. Now, this is in the midst of even persecution and suffering that we face in regards to Christian life. We can have this plus age. This inner dynamic of what it means to be a positive, adjusted believer. So, 11, the dynamics of plus age is not that the believer rejoices in his test per se, but rather in the positive and beneficial results, as we saw in 1 Peter 4:13. The fact of the SG3 that's coming, as we're sharing the sufferings of Christ, rejoice. See, but it's undeserved in that regard. So 12, two things should readily come to mind in this vein in regards to testing that occurs around us. First of all, accelerated spiritual growth. Understand, testing is designed to put us under pressure to bring out from us our best as positive believers. And James 1, 2 through 4 highlights the principle. If God never tested us, we would have no way to gauge and evaluate and critique ourselves where we're at really spiritually. We wouldn't know, we wouldn't really know the fiber that we're made of spiritually without testing. Like I said, if you got the silver spoon in your mouth your whole life, nobody really knows, even though you may be a kid that walks out from a very rich family and never needs anything. But really, what are you made of? If you don't have to go out and work and make your own money and undergo the suffering and endurance and things that your parents went through to give you that. See? So testing is essential. And everybody's under tests, but it's essential for us because it points to us and it shows and gives us a basis, a standard to look at in our own lives regardless of where we are spiritually and how we're doing at any given point in time. And when we undergo testing, it obviously, if it doesn't break you, you go negative, it's going to make you stronger because you're going to apply doctrine, you're going to see how God works in regards to these tests and gets you through these things. And it'll advance your thinking. Tests make you start thinking doctrine when you're not in, otherwise, because everything's going so nice, so smooth. See, all these things. It's amazing. The more pressure, the harder the test, it's amazing in regards to your life. The more doctrine, you're more inclined to think about all the time. But everything's going fine. You got a bottle of wine in front of you and a steak on the table. Doctrine, oh yeah, that's cool. Thank you, God. But when you're under testing, man, you're thinking it all. You're revisiting every doctrine you can think of in regards to dealing with that test and keeping yourself above water and all these things. You've been through heavy-duty testing. You know what I'm talking about. See. James 1, 2, and following here, he brings this out. Consider every joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, noting that it's molding you and forming you into this, hopefully, mature believer. That testing has this impact in regard to positive volition, advancing your own spiritual growth. So, one thing that you can have inner peace or inner plus H with is recognizing under persecution that it's for your spiritual benefit. And recognizing, yeah, this is bringing out the doctrine in my soul at this level. See, and then obviously being the other one is the SG3, as we've already referred to, essentially that comes about by dealing with the test appropriately. And it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect in these tests. But you'll get in fellowship enough going through it, and I guarantee you God will amply, well, more than amply, reward you for it. Five times that. So we'll just get this up this Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light this season in Jesus' name. Amen.